Thank you, Pastor.
Well, good morning. As they're bringing the pulpit, turn to the person next to you, smile and say, "You are the best looking thing I've seen all day." Tell them you are hot. Now, I do that because hopefully you're sitting next to your wife or your husband. If you're not and you're single, hopefully you're sitting next to someone you wish was your wife or your husband. And if you're not and you're single, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to scope it out and go sit in a good spot. Sister stood up. Go, girl. Just go, girl. Just. We're just trying to help you out. We believe in church girls by any means necessary. Amen? My wife and I have been married for 30 years. And, yeah, that's a modern-day miracle. Because the average marriage in America is 2.5 years. And we've been married 30. And I've got 4 children. My son Christian is 27. My son Morgan is 26. My son Quentin is 22. My daughter Ashton is 20. And, you know, my wife and I are just so blessed. And I told my wife, I said, if I die before you do, I want you to bury me in a very special spot. And she said, well, baby, because you're so handsome and good looking and talented. Well, that's how I heard it anyway. How many ladies know sometimes we hear it a little different than you say it? And so I said, well, you know, because, you know, honey, and she said, well, where do you want me to bury you? I said, I want you to bury me in the parking lot at the Supercenter Walmart. She said, why would I bury you in the parking lot at Walmart? I said, that way I know you and all 4 kids will come and see me every single day. Amen? Are you ready to hear from the Lord? Here's what I want you to do. Before I bring this word to you, would you thank the praise and worship team? Because that was off the hook. That was awesome. It was anointed. And I want to tell you, thank you for coming to church and making God a priority in your life. I believe because you have honored God and honored His house and honored this house, that He will pour out His favor on you and your household. And your work will be so much better because you prioritize God. You lifted up His name. You allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through you. And because of that, God will pour His favor and His blessing on you. If you believe that, can you clap your hands and give God praise? Come on, praise Him. Yes. Oh, you can. Don't patty cake. I mean, praise Him. Really clap your hands and praise. We praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. Pastor is in a series on Jonah. I came fully prepared to continue in that. However, after last night's service, the Holy Spirit started to speak to my heart. I want to speak to you on the prayer of favor. The prayer of favor. You just come through 21 days of fasting, and I want to begin to instruct you on a new level of prayer that you go into 2019 with, the prayer of favor. And I want to look to Nehemiah, the 2nd chapter, and the 1st through the 5th verse. So everyone, get your Bible out and turn it on, and you're slow, but you're worth waiting for. And turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. The book of Nehemiah is one of the history books of the Bible. It contains the story of Israel's return from Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a Hebrew in Persia working for King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is at this time in history, he is the king of Persia or Babylon. And Nehemiah realizes that he's in this position for such a time as this. Which is a very familiar phrase. It was uttered for a woman by the name of Esther. It is also why they believe, that theologians believe, that when you read the book of Nehemiah and it says that the queen was sitting in the throne room with the king, it is making reference to the queen whose name was Esther. So when Nehemiah is summoned before the king, Esther has already been there and she's made a way where there is no way. That's amazing. The story of Esther is even amazing in and of itself, that Vashti approached the same king, Artaxerxes, and was not welcomed into the throne room, and she found herself, headless, really. And she got her head cut off. And it's interesting now that Esther is sitting there. And Nehemiah realizes that just as Queen Esther was placed in a position, I am placed in a position as well. Let's read together. Nehemiah chapter 2, remember Nehemiah is the cupbearer. You say, well, Pastor, what is the cupbearer? At this time, the cupbearer was the servant who would bring wine to the king. What he would do is he would sip or drink the wine himself first, and the king would watch him. And if he didn't die, the king would say, okay, it's okay to drink. That's a very, very amazing position to be in. So this is where we find Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight. Underline that in your Bible. If he has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Now look at the latter part of verse 8. Because Nehemiah is about to explain to everyone why his prayer of favor was answered. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Oh, I've got to say that again. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, or on me, the king granted my request. Church, how you pray determines what kind of life you live. If you pray small, ordinary, get-by prayers, you will live a small, ordinary, get-by life. But when you begin to ask God to open doors that otherwise never open, you're praying the prayer of favor. When you ask for the favor of the Holy Spirit to take you further than anyone else in your family, that's the prayer of favor. You begin to ask Him to do the unthinkable. You begin to ask Him to do the impossible. When you pray the prayer of favor, you'll see the greatness of God's power in this day, in your life, in your family. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes to the understanding of why he is in the position. He realizes it's for the glory of God to rebuild Jerusalem. And he also understands, if I just live in the luxury of the palace and miss the purpose, then I have missed the whole point of my position. Purpose and position. Purpose and position. You might want to write that down. Purpose and position. He understands it. So he begins to pray and fast in chapter 1. In fact, when you read Nehemiah 1:1, it says night and day that he's praying that something can be done in Jerusalem. Have you ever prayed something that said, Lord, you've got to do a miracle. Lord, you've got to move in this area. During this period, Nehemiah had diligently tried to maintain his customary happy appearance. But his great grief finally became evident in his appearance. And it was contrary to court behavior for a servant to appear sad. See, being sad in the king's presence was a serious offense in Persia. And you read that in Esther chapter 4 and verse 2. It was believed to be a bad reflection back on the king. If the king saw you looking sad or unhappy, then he would begin to think, that's a reflection on how I am ruling. So I must be doing a bad job. So you're taking your life into your hands. So everyone at court was always happy and jovial. They always put on a happy face, even though on the inside they might be crushed and dying. But in front of the king, no one wanted to admit it. And Nehemiah knew that ultimately the request that God was pushing him for, the purpose in his life, ultimately could make the king angry. And like the former queen, Vashti, he could end up in a very bad situation. So Nehemiah begins to pray. And the Bible says that he not only prays, but he fasts and prays for 4 solid months. And he calls out to God. And the preparation is being laid. And he's fasting and he's praying. Ultimately, the book of Nehemiah can be wrapped up in one sentence. Nehemiah welcomes God to do something in him supernatural. Nehemiah says, God, do something in me. That's the whole book of Nehemiah. Lord, do something in me. So Nehemiah fasts and prays. Finally, he's summoned before the king, and it's a private visitation because the queen is sitting next to him. So literally, in your mind, I want you to imagine, here comes Nehemiah. He's bringing the cup to the king. He's been fasting and praying for 4 months. He's now getting his in front of the king, and the queen is sitting there. And he walks in, and Esther smiles at him. She knows for such a time as this. The fasting and prayer is prepared. The way he comes in, and Artaxerxes says, what is it I can do for you? And I love it that the scripture says, Nehemiah then says, and he begins to pray to the God of heaven. Here's what you call a 30-second, here we go, God, prayer. Yeah. It's not the time that he begins to wax eloquent and begins to say, oh, God of heaven, creator of earth. Right. No. He's already prayed for 4 months. Right. Have you ever prayed for something and now the opportunity is right before you? And you take a deep breath. And you say, here we go, Lord. Yeah. It's time. Yeah. And the king says, what is it I can do for you? And Nehemiah says, how should I be joyful when my city is in ruins? Point number one. The prayer for favor opens closed doors. Wow. Would you say that with me? The prayer for favor opens closed doors. Say it again. The prayer for favor opens closed doors. In all the wonderful things that God did for the children of Israel, there are a few things more astounding than what God did for Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai, but years later, what God also did for Nehemiah and the nation of Israel. It's amazing. Because it had only been a few years since Artaxerxes had commissioned his men to literally destroy Jerusalem. And the amazing thing is that Artaxerxes now grants Nehemiah's request lock, stock, and barrel. And please understand, a Persian king would never reverse a decision. It was unheard of. But now for Nehemiah, he sends him, accompanied by a full military escort, with full authority to reconstruct the walls and fortify the city of Jerusalem that he himself destroyed. It's mind-blowing. And understand that God knew this would take place, and he had the queen there already, set in place, for such a time as this. Only God could have caused this thing to happen. I want you to say with me again, the prayer of favor opens closed doors. Oh, say it like a child of God. The prayer for favor opens closed doors. Understand, favor is not fair. It is not fair. This blows the minds of people who are watching your life right now. As a child of God, when you pray the prayer of favor, it blows their minds. They're watching your life and they're watching how you operate and they're saying, how in the world did they get the promotion? How did they go around me? How did they get to where they are? It's the favor of God. Here's how it works. God says, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. You see, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. He comes with a plan and a purpose. Somebody shout, plan and purpose. God's got a plan and God's got a purpose for your life. He immediately comes into your life with a plan and a purpose. And so the way it works is now that God's got a plan and a purpose, He will give you certain blessings to fulfill the plan and the purpose. And God said, I've got a plan and a purpose. Boom, there you go, baby girl. You can sing. Excuse me, God? I'm going to give you the gift to sing. See, there are some people in this room right now that some giftings just fell on you. You don't even know how it happened. I was talking to a pastor on the way in from the airport, and he's explaining to me how God brought he and his wife here from Yonkers. And he said, Brother Randy, really, it just happened. God just did it. Why does God do that? He's got a plan and a purpose for Silver Springs, Maryland. Well, you didn't catch it. God's got a plan and God's got a purpose for Silver Springs, Maryland. If you believe that, somebody shout amen. And so what he does is he brings a pastor and his wife from Yonkers and says, boom, there you go, Silver Springs. Here's a blessing. Here's a blessing. Those blessings are amazing. There are some that you look at your life and things just come easy. I said in the first service, the young lady and the gentleman that were up here leading worship, it just flows out of them. It looks like it comes easy. And there are some of you that say, I want to sing like that. And you're spending all kinds of money and you're trying to go to all kinds of lessons and you know, you might not have that blessing. But yet you keep pushing and you're sweating and you're pushing all the doors and trying to open the doors and you seem like you cannot progress. But for others, it just comes easy. God dropped that gifting on them. Listen, when God wants to promote you, He doesn't ask permission from anyone. When God wants to promote you on your job, He's not going to call your boss. He's not going to call the banker, the baker. He's not going to call the denominational leader. He's not going to call your family to see if you deserve the blessing. He just goes ahead and does what He wants to do because He's sovereign God. And He's got a plan and a purpose. If you believe that, come on, clap your hands and praise Him. The prayer of favor opens closed doors. We need to understand that there's a correlation between the blessings of God and the purpose of God. As you walk with God and seek to be obedient to Him, God will bless you for a purpose. Those blessings are uniquely yours. Those giftings are uniquely yours. And the Bible says that God never takes the gifts of man away. The gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, you know, Pastor and I are just coming into a relationship, and my children gave me this watch years ago, and every time I look at this watch, I think of my children. It's a very precious gift. It's not real fancy, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a Rolex. Because my babies gave it to me. Now listen, he and I are coming into a relationship. If I give him this gift, and he receives it, go ahead, take it. Take it. I'm going to get it back in a second. Yeah. Check out white boy trying to sell it. So he receives the gift in my presence. The gifts of God are without repentance. If he does something to grieve the relationship, I will not take the gift back, but I'll walk away and take away my presence. All he has is the gift that reminds him of my presence. Oh, my Lord. Give me that back. And the Bible says the gifts of God are without what? Repentance. In other words, God doesn't take the gift, but he removes his presence. So what happens is you start operating in the gifts of God to be reminded of his purpose and presence. There are some that I know that have abilities in business, and it just comes easy. They could just sit down and look at a spreadsheet, and the mathematics of it just comes easy, and they're gifted and talented in that area. There are others that are talented with athletic ability, possibly good looks. That's what your pastor's blessed with. Whatever it takes, Whatever the gifting is, it doesn't make a difference. You need to understand there's a reason for the blessing. An eternal purpose, a role for you to play. You see, all those blessings are tools to strategically maneuver you into a place of influence so God can fulfill His purpose in your life. You're on your job for a purpose. And the Bible says that influence comes from God. Everyone say that. Influence comes from God. Paul talks about the power to persuade or influence men's hearts. That ability comes from God. The ability to influence your children comes from God. The ability to influence your unsaved loved ones comes from God. The ability to influence the people on the job comes from God. So God gives you the blessings, talents, and abilities because He has a purpose for your life. Now listen to me. The enemy wants to steal the purpose. Notice, he will not try and steal the blessing. He won't try to steal your giftings. Instead, he will try and get you to use your blessings and your giftings for your own glory. And that's how he steals and perverts God's purpose. And we have an entire generation sitting in church that are luxuriating in the blessings of God. And Satan is stealing the purpose. And they're living for themselves. And they think, well, I've got all these blessings. I'm so talented. I'm so gifted. Understand that in the modern day church in America, technology is a blessing. But it has become the alternative Holy Spirit. That we lean more on technology. We lean more on I'm with you, sis. Come on now. We lean more on technology than we do the Holy Spirit. Technology is a blessing. It's a gift. God wants you to use it for a purpose. The lights, the sound, the smoke, and the mirrors, it's just bait. When I go fishing, I use all kinds of bait. I use stink bait. I use spinner bait. It's just bait to catch the fish. But there are so many churches that the technology has become the alternative Holy Spirit, and we program out the purpose. Ho, ho, ho. We program out the purpose of God to move in that church, to heal the sick. Because technology has become the alternative and we lean on technology. I wonder what would happen if we leaned on our Bible like we do our iPhone. Have you ever left your iPhone at home? And suddenly you feel naked? I was brought up in Los Angeles, California, but I live in Springfield, Missouri now, and it's not naked, it's naked. You feel naked. You don't have your phone. Some of you can't go 20 seconds without looking at that phone. Technology, you gotta look, gotta see. You're even looking at your ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend's Facebook page. Wonder what they're doing. I wonder what would happen if we looked at our Bible and read our Bible about as much as we look at our phone. See, technology is a gift. God's given it to you for a purpose. Satan doesn't try to steal the gift, the blessing. He perverts the purpose. Are you starting to see it now? Turn to the person next to you and say, that's for you. I know it's not for me, but you need this right now. I'm right. I know. Because you should see the elbows flying right now all over this church. The reason you have the gift to sing is not for you, it's for the glory of God. The reason you have the ability you have is for the glory of God. Let me not get sidetracked, but understand Lucifer or Lucent, light bearer, Lucifer himself at one time was an archangel in heaven. He is a created being. And yet Hollywood portrays him as God's equal. Satan is not the equal of God. Oh, you didn't hear me. Satan is not the equal of God. If you believe that, somebody shout amen. Amen. He's a created being that was created for a purpose and given a blessing. The blessing was that he is to shower the throne of God with praise. He was to sing. He was to fill the throne room of God with praise. But the purpose got perverted and he began to lift himself up. That is why music is so influential. All these guys out there who are making millions of dollars with their music, it is a blessing from God, and Satan took it and perverted the purpose. And now they're living for themselves on their way to hell. The devil trying to get the church to forget their purpose. My Lord, that's a word. And so Satan, he says, the same thing that happened to me, now I'm full of spite because the Lord said, I will create another Satan. I will create another person, or another one, Satan, to take your place, and I will put within them the ability to sing, the ability to shower praise. And Satan says, oh, they're a threat now. That church down there is a threat. See, God gives blessings. Some of you, you're so gifted. You're so talented. All over this room. I'm looking at teachers and preachers and apostles and doctors and lawyers. And they're all sitting right here. God's given you all kinds of blessings. And so Satan says, I can't let them live up to their potential. I can't let them live up to the purpose. So I've got to pervert it and get them to live for themselves. That's why some of you parents, you look at your kids and say, I just don't understand. They're so talented, but they want nothing to do with God. God put you in your current assignment for His glory. You might be used to the blessing now, but don't let the devil pervert the purpose. So say with me, the prayer for favor opens closed doors. Say it again, the prayer for favor opens closed doors. If you're going to reach your highest potential this year in this church and fulfill God's will in your life, His mission, then you have to come to the understanding of the power of praying for God's favor. You have to come to the understanding of praying prayers that are so beyond you. Prayers like Nehemiah did. Prayers like Jeremiah and all the heroes of the faith. Here's an eternal question. When was the last time you asked God to do something impossible or out of the ordinary in your marriage, in your church, in your business? See, I believe one reason we don't see God do great things in America is because we only pray for small things. See, in America, we don't need God because we got money. We got technology. See, most people pray over their food. They pray for protection. They ask God for wisdom. That's all good. But I believe it's limiting the limitless Savior. There should be something you are praying about and asking God for that's impossible, that's far out, something you cannot achieve on your own. Nehemiah, as well as the heroes of the faith, they understood the principle to dare to ask and then believe. Your dream may seem impossible. You may feel like you don't have the connections or the funding. But God is saying, dare to ask me to bring it to pass. Dare to ask me to connect you with the right people. Dare to ask me to flood you with my anointing and my giftings. The anointing of God is nothing more than the personality of the Holy Spirit. The word anoint means to rub off, to cover up. See, when you say that was anointed, what you are saying is the same power that invaded the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God, that same power that brought Christ back to life again was on you, and I didn't see you, I saw Jesus. See, that's why when we lay our hands on you for healing, your knees buckle. Has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with the anointing. Someone shout anointing. The Holy Spirit is your helper. Last night I spoke on the Holy Spirit is your helper. He's here to help you. He's here to nourish you. He's here to feed you. He's here to be the Olos Paracletus or the other of the same kind. The Holy Spirit of God, the Lamb of God. He's the mirror image of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. He is in this room. And when you say that was anointed, what you're saying is the power and the presence of God was on a human vessel, and he covered all of your inadequacies. He covered all of your insufficiencies, and he filled you with the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, then clap your hands and praise it. Yeah. Too many times we pray for small things. I told the first service, we pray, God, my child is making poor choices. Could you just turn them around? That's a good prayer. But is that all you want? For God just to turn your child around? Is that really all you want? My third son, my kids are wonderful. They're adults. They love God. They fear God. But sometimes they're knuckleheads. Anybody else have grown kids that are knuckleheads? Anybody sitting next to someone that's a knucklehead? You can raise your hand, sis, right then. Just knuckleheads. And so my third son, he's a senior at the University of Arkansas in Fayetteville. And he calls me several years ago, and he goes, hey, Pop. I said, hey, what? He says, we got a problem. I said, we got a problem? He goes, yeah, we got a problem. I said, what's our problem? He said, well, our problem is I lost the keys to my truck. I said, no, baby, we don't got a problem. You got a problem. And he goes, no, Dad, no, we got a problem. I said, Quentin, how do we have a problem? You're 20-something years old. I didn't lose your keys. You got a problem. No, Dad, you don't understand. I went to work, and I parked my car in the parking lot at the university that I didn't have the right sticker for. I said, yeah, so what? We still don't have a problem. Yeah, Dad, we got a problem because they said they're going to tow my truck and it's going to cost $500. I said, baby, listen, we don't have a problem. You better go get some more hours at that little restaurant you wait tables at. You better figure something out, and borrow some money or somehow, but we don't have a problem. He goes, Dad, we got a problem. I said, Quentin, how do we have a problem? You're not getting it. He goes, no, Dad, you're not getting it. I said, how do we have a problem? He said, Dad, they said that if I don't pay for it, it's going to accrue interest and they're going to put it on my school bill. We now got a problem. It's going on your school bill. We got a problem. And he says, I've been trying to tell you we have a problem. And then he says, but don't worry, Mom and I have worked it out. And I look over at my beautiful wife of 30 some odd years. And she's sitting at the table laughing. She is belly laughing. And I said, what is so funny? And my son's on the speaker. He said, well, Mom said that you can drive and bring me the keys. ¿Qué no? What? See, Mom says that you're preaching in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, Tulsa, Oklahoma is 3-hour drive west of Springfield, Missouri. I was going to get up early Saturday morning and sleep in my own bed and not have to fly somewhere and just drive there. He said, oh, but Mom said if you get up several hours early, then you can drive to Arkansas, and you're just adding 2 hours, so now it's a 5-hour trip. And I looked over at her, and I said, thank you, babe, a blessing I did not ask for. So I'm going down the road, and I've got the extra keys to my son's truck because we got a problem. And God and I are having a conversation. And I said, Holy Spirit, my son's a knucklehead. Can you help him make better choices? And it wasn't an audible voice. I just heard it deep down inside. The Holy Spirit said, is that all you want? Do you only want him to make better choices? And I said, no, Lord. Mijo, what do you really want? You see, the Holy Spirit's Puerto Rican. Oh, sister said he's Mexican. Oh, and he's Honduran. Actually, he's I am. Whatever you need. And the Holy Spirit says, what do you really want? And I said, well, Holy Spirit, I want him to shake the gates of hell. I want him to be more of a threat to hell than hell is a threat to him. Holy Spirit, I want him to have a godly wife. He's not even dating anyone. Holy Spirit, I want him to have a godly wife. I want him to fulfill Acts, the second chapter, that says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I want him to lift himself above political correctness and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want him to know that there are absolutes in this world, that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I want him to plead the blood of Jesus. I want him to shake the gates of hell. And as I was on this roll, when I finished and the tears were rolling, the Holy Spirit said, then pray that way every day. How you pray determines how you live. If you pray small, ordinary, get by prayers, you're going to lead a small, ordinary, get by life. That's a God-sized prayer. See, some of you are praying ordinary prayers. God, can you just help me pay the rent this month? You know you just said that just this morning. Now that's a good prayer. It's an average prayer. But if it's heartfelt, it's a good prayer. But a prayer for favor is, God, I'm asking you not only to increase me because I have been faithful in my tithe and my over and above offering. So I'm holding you at your word, Lord. Lord, I want you to increase me as I have given, Lord. And you don't give to get, by the way. You don't give to get. I hate when I turn on Christian television and I hear those preachers say, if you give a dollar, God's going to give you back a thousand. You don't give to get. That's a lie from the pits of hell. No, you give because you're obedient to the Father. You give because you love Jesus. You give because you're thankful for your salvation. You give because how much more could God give? He's already given the only begotten Son. The power of giving is sowing and reaping. Oh, now you're making me wish I had tonight to preach to you. I'm not going anywhere tonight, so we can do it anyway. But the power to give is not give to get, but it's give because I love. And a God-sized prayer for favor is, God, I'm asking you to increase me. To bless me that not only can I pay off my house, but I could pay off my parents' house. And I can also give to world missions. And I can build orphanages in Africa and India. That, Lord, we could spread the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. An ordinary prayer would be, God, would you help me take my family? Would you help me not embarrass me in front of my parents? But a God-sized prayer is, Lord, I'm asking you to not only take me further than my parents, but help me to influence future generations of our family. That if the Lord should tarry and they look back, they'll say it's because our ancestors, they knew how to praise God. They knew how to walk with God. They knew the prayer of favor. The prayer of favor opens closed doors. I want you to shout with me, the prayer of favor opens closed doors. But it all depends on what you believe. Are you a believer? Well, you didn't hear me. Are you a believer? And it only takes about 15 seconds of your day to talk to yourself right and get yourself ready and tell yourself what you believe. Let me tell you what I believe. Because I go into the shower every morning and I talk to myself. I do. And I tell myself, this is what you believe. The moment you hear something you believe, I want you to shout amen. The moment you hear something you agree with, I want you to shout glory to God or whatever God inspires you to shout, but you need to respond. See, I believe in God's written word. Amen. I believe in God's promises. Amen. I believe what God says is true. Amen. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is our Lord and our Savior, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. I believe he descended into the gates of hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. I believe in all 66 books of the Bible. I believe the time is coming when Jesus the Christ will come again. That is when he will will judge the living and the dead, whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who was sent from the Father to be the mirror image of Jesus until he comes again. I believe in the Holy Christian Church. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that in my day and age, I will hear the trumpet sound of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up in the air with King Jesus. If you believe like I do, then I want you to clap your hands as somebody praise him, that the prayer of favor opens closed doors. Come on, praise him, Silver Springs. Praise him. Somebody shout, I believe. Oh, come on, shout, I believe. Now clap your hands and praise him. Praise him. The prayer of favor opens closed. Oh, sit down. You're going to be up in a second anyway. The prayer of favor opens closed doors. This church has got closed doors. Satan trying to hinder your influence in the city. He's trying to hinder your growth. He doesn't want you to explode on this city. But the prayer of favor opens closed doors. There's a revival that's about to come to this church. There's a spirit of anointing that's rising. There's a spirit of intercession that's moving. You can feel it bubbling up inside of you right now. Many of you already have the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in a heavenly language. But you lean to the other way and you speak your natural language. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak in you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to speak for you. He wants to flow in this place like rivers of living water, wave after wave after wave after wave. And the longer you wait, the more he comes. And Satan says, I cannot allow them, so I've got to put a roadblock. I've got to pervert the position. I've got to pervert the purpose. I've got to pervert the things that are coming. And in the past, in the history of your church, man forgot the purpose, began living for himself, hindered the anointing. But there's a fresh call. There's a fresh wind. There's a fresh anointing. If you believe like I do right now, somebody clap your hands and thank God that the prayer of favor is about to open closed doors. Oh, come on, praise him. Praise him. We're not what we used to be, but thank God we're not what we're going to be. Oh, I'm sensing all of hell, their knees are buckling right now. Something's about to happen. I could sense it in my spirit. Something is about to happen. All of hell is getting nervous at the thought that you're rising up to purpose. All of hell is getting nervous at the thought you're rising up to the call of God. All over hell right now, they're shaking in their boots to think that church is coming into the favor of God. Somebody shout favor. Favor. Their prayer of favor opens closed doors. Hey, how many will give me 5 more minutes to finish this? Can I see your hand? Can I have? I asked the first church, I got 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Number two, the prayer of favor places the hand of God on your life. Verse 8, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Nehemiah paid the price in prayer for the hand of God to rest on him. And he did not leave his world the same way he found it. The hand of God is resting on this church. There's no doubt in my mind. The Holy Spirit showed that to me last night. Do you know the rarity? I've been doing this 30 years. Do you know the rarity to give an altar call, have 100% of the people run to the altar, be in the altar for 35 or 40 minutes, and then say you're dismissed, and they go back and sit down and say, that's all you got? Because the presence of the Lord is all around us. You see, I realize that if you came to hear me, you'd be done in 30 minutes. But because you're here for him, it's his anointing. Nehemiah paid the price. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, how many by an upraised hand would say, I want the hand of God on me? Jesus sets the template. He understands this. In Luke 4:18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I know it's not grammatically correct, but I don't want you to say he's on me. I want you to say up on or upon up on. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And then he goes on to explain the purpose of the blessing. You see, it's a blessing to have his hand on you. It's a blessing to be able to play the drums like you do, son. It's a blessing to sing like you do. It's a blessing to have your job. Responsibility is the other side of privilege. It's a privilege to live with the hand of God on your life. But along with that privilege comes the responsibility to not forget the purpose. And Jesus explains the blessing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because here comes the purpose. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Some translations say, the day the slaves go free. That just doesn't mean go free from their owners, but free from their doubt, their fear, free from their sin. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty them who have been oppressed. In other words, I can't allow the blessing to cause me to forget my purpose. The recovery of sight to the blind. And we're not just speaking about laying hands on physically blind people and seeing them recover. Oh, that would be amazing and that's wonderful. I'm not trying to de-supernaturalize what God was saying. But what about all the people who have lost hope for tomorrow? And you walk on your job as the anointed child of God and they're sitting in the next cubicle and they have no hope for tomorrow. And you've been anointed and blessed to see them have the recovery of sight for their future. That's why this church is here. And so many times we begin to live for ourselves and we just, Lord, I need you to do this in my life and that in my life, and we pervert the purpose. Jesus was saying it was time for his active ministry to begin, and there was a transferring of the Holy Spirit from within him upon him. In just a couple of minutes, when I call you to this altar, when you stand and run down that center aisle, you're coming for purpose. You want the Holy Spirit to change position from within you upon you. The book of Acts tells the story of a handful of men and women who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, did not leave the world the same way they found it. They were ordinary people who God enabled to do extraordinary things. On the day of Pentecost, about 120 believers were gathered together. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, everywhere they went, they were ridiculed and opposed and persecuted. Some were even put to death. Yet within a period of about 30 years, the original group of 120 and their converts came to be known as those who turned their world upside down. I can't wait to get a call from your pastor. And he says, Randy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're moving in purpose and we're turning our world upside down. Lives are being changed. Marriages are being healed. So many people look at me and they'll say, well, those people of Acts, they were radical, Pastor. And I'll say, no. It's not that they were radical. It's just that we're not radical enough. Too many are living in a watered-down version of the Christian life. What we see in the book of Acts is normal New Testament Christianity. People ask me, well, can it happen again? Well, of course it could happen again. But God needs people like the 120 who understand their purpose. By an upraised hand, how many want the purpose of God in your life? Let me try to wrap this up for you. In contrast to Nehemiah, the Bible says that a great man named Samson did not even know the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't even know the Spirit of God had left him. Do you know, in 30 years of ministry, I walk into some of the most ornate churches in America. I walk into churches with marble floors and crystal chandeliers, and they don't even know the Spirit of God has left them. Samson, his birth was announced by Gabriel, the messenger angel. Remember, it was Gabriel that announced to Mary that she would have a child. It was Gabriel who visited Abraham and Sarah. Oh, Gabriel's the messenger. When Gabriel shows up, something's about to happen. And Gabriel shows up to the parents of Samson and says, he shall be special. The hand of God will be on him. And he took the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow was a vow that took place for a period of time that meant your life would be consecrated to God. Three things in the vow. They would not cut their hair. It was an outward expression of an inward commitment. In other words, all of my thoughts. As you watch my hair grow, what you're actually seeing is my thought process that's thinking always about Jesus, always about God. They wouldn't drink or eat anything from the vine. In other words, they wouldn't have any alcohol. They wouldn't eat any fruits or dates because that was considered a luxury. And they wouldn't touch the dead things. Before we hear about Samson losing his strength, because his strength was nothing more than the hand of God on his life. See, we picture Samson as this he-man with a she-weakness. Every man understands that. Because I could preach a whole series of messages how women have more power over men than God. Oh, it's true, sis. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor. Really? David and Bathsheba. Samson and Delilah. Abraham and Sarah. And those are just the three. So listen, you picture Samson as this massive, muscular man. I wonder if maybe he looked like a nerd. Wouldn't it be awesome if Samson looked like Stephen Urkel? When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Samson was 110 pounds soaking wet with glasses and a little pocket protector? And you realize that the Spirit of the Lord coming on Samson, Shandai. You see, the phrase the Spirit of the Lord is only mentioned 25 to 27 times in the Bible. 1/7 of the phrase the Spirit of the Lord is referring to Samson. The Holy Spirit coming from within him and resting upon him, allowing a mortal man to do supernatural things. The hand of the Lord is on you. And the Bible says that Samson is on his way to go sleep with Philistine women. He's partying, you know. In fact, the Bible says that his father, Manoah, says, can't you find a wife from the women of Israel? And he says, oh, no, 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 no. Those are common women. I want that one over there. And he's on the road to go sleep with this woman, and he knows he's taking a vow not to touch the dead thing, but he's already sleeping with the dead thing. Are you sleeping with the dead thing? The dead culture? I just had teenagers open their eyes and look right at me. Are you hanging out with dead things? Do you think you're fooling God? But he knows. And he goes and sleeps with this woman, and he's on the way there, and a lion jumps out of the brush. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. What was meant to be a reminder, my hand is on your life. Remember who you are. He tears the lion as if it's a lamb. And he says, well, if God is with me, then I might as well just go do my thing. The devil perverted the purpose of the strength and the blessing. And he comes back down the road and he sees that he's passing this carcass. And the Bible says that the bones have been bleached white. Now it takes about 60 days for bones to be bleached white. So that tells us he's been laying in sin for quite a long time, playing with the grace of God. Are you playing with the grace of God? And he reaches down because he sees a honeycomb. He knows he's not supposed to touch a dead thing, but when you are playing with God, the devil perverts the purpose, and suddenly now you lose conviction. And what used to be conviction is no big deal anymore. It's kind of like the first time you took that first drink and you were real nervous about it. Or the first time you saw pornography and you were real nervous about it. And now it doesn't even faze you. And he reaches down and he touches the dead thing, and he not only that, he puts it to his mouth. And we only hear about Samson losing his strength, but before he cuts his hair, the outward manifestation of the inward commitment, he's already been laying in compromise, and he lays in the lap of Delilah, and Delilah looks at him and says, "Oh, Samson, just tell me what your secret is that I might afflict you." Listen, if you're dating with somebody and they say they want to afflict you, you need to run. That dog don't hunt. But the devil will be up front with you. It's just one drink. It's just a movie. It's just weed. No big deal. It's legal in some places. And they cut his hair. And the Holy Spirit lifts his hand off of him. The binding, blinding, grinding power of sin. And I'm very curious, as the musicians come, and just play softly for me, would you? Can you sense if the Holy Spirit is with you? But God's grace is amazing. And the Bible says that they literally took Samson, a judge of Israel. Now let me explain this to you. I've got to tell you this. The judges of Israel were gifted men and women that God would raise up. See, because Israel would make choices that would cause them to go into bondage and the captivity of the Babylonians or the captivity of the Assyrians. And they would now be in bondage. God would raise up and give blessings and giftings to certain men and women. And their whole job was to turn the judgment of God off of Israel and put it back upon the Philistines or the Assyrians. So when you read that Samson was a judge of Israel, he was meant to be used as God's hand to take the judgment of his people off his people and place it on the enemy. And he squandered the blessing. There are some of you in business right now, you're so blessed and you don't even tithe. There are some of you are so gifted to communicate and you don't teach. There are some of you that are so gifted to lead and you're just too busy doing your own thing. If you're with me, say with you. Listen to me. The amount of anointing and power that is released in this place will directly be tied to how much you're willing to give to God. See, we're sitting here saying, "Lord, give us the city, give us the city, give us the city." And he says, "I can't even give you the next door neighbor. You don't have the infrastructure in your church to support it. You wouldn't know what to do with it." See, there are people in this room, you're called to prayer ministry. We need altar workers. We need nursery workers. Oh, my Lord. We need ushers. You're gifted. You're talented, you're anointed. But you're living for yourself. "Well, I'm just too busy, you know. I mean, we got soccer and baseball and we got all this stuff happening." And when you lay the tracks for preparation, the Holy Spirit comes in. So the Spirit of the Lord lifted off of Samson. And the enemies were laughing at him. He got him. And the Bible says that as he's grinding away, they literally tie him to a grinding mill like an ox. And he begins to pray and fast again, which tells me the grace of God is amazing. The story of Samson is the story of second chances. Where Nehemiah understood the purpose, Samson forgets it. And the Bible says they bring Samson before them to make fun of him. And as he's walking out, his hair has grown again, which tells us his communication with God. He's fasting and praying again. The God of the second chance. How many lift your hands and thank God for the second chance? Some of you, he's the God of the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance, the sixth chance. Samson prays the prayer of favor, and he says, God, will you do me a favor and one more time come upon me that I might avenge my eyes? And the key line in the whole thing, God heard his prayer, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. He killed more in his death and avenged than he did in his life. And some might say, well, praise God, good job, Samson. No, 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 listen to me. Listen, listen. Listen. Oh, I thank God that he came back. But think of what he could have been if he never left. All of hell is staring at this church right now. The devil knows who you are. And all of hell is waiting. What are they going to do? They've got a new pastor. They've been fasting and praying. Oh, they're a threat now. Are you going to live up to the purpose? Are you willing to stand where you are at the count of three, lift up your hands and say, Holy Spirit, pour out the anointing for such a time as this? Our nation is divided. Our city is divided. Our political leaders are divided. They need to see the body of Christ moving under the anointing of the Holy Spirit at the count of three. In fact, if you're just longing for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you're longing for your church to rise up in a revival spirit like you've never experienced before, if you're ready for the hand of God to rest on you, and you're longing for God to open closed doors, I want you to stand right now and lift your hands towards heaven all over the room right now, right now, right now, right now. I know I've gone long, but I may never see you again. So I want you to lift your hands all over this room. And just like Nehemiah, I want you to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome to use me for such a time as this. Ask him to use you right now. Ask him to use you right now in a supernatural way. Call the names of your children and your grandchildren. The devil's trying to blind their purpose. Some of you have children that are not serving God, and you need to have God open their eyes that they would see. But you have to intercede. Call their name out right now. Don't get quiet on me now. Lift up your voice and cry out to God. Holy Spirit, have your way. Heal somebody. Deliver someone. Set someone free in this church. Heal a marriage, Holy Spirit. Lord, in this service, I ask you now to open the door of favor, that you would raise up young doctors and lawyers, that you would raise up prophetic ministry out of this church, that you would raise up our sons and daughters to prophesy, that you would begin to show our teenagers the purpose of God. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I feel it rising. The anointing is rising. The healing is rising. At the count of three, every man, woman, boy, and girl that's hungry for the doors that are keeping you closed to open, you want to pray the prayer of favor. When I count to three, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, if you want to go forward and pray for the prayer of favor, I'll go with you so you don't have to go alone. I want you to come and pray for purpose. Devil, you can't steal our purpose anymore. Devil, God has sent us a pastor that's going to lead us in the purpose of God. God is going to send a revival spirit to our church. There's an anointing arising, and we understand why it's coming. At the count of three, don't let the gates of hell hinder you, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you turn to the person next to you. You grab that person by the hand, and you say, come on, just like God used Nehemiah. Just like God used Esther. Just like God came back. Oh, they're coming already.